John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. If you're following on one of the visitors' Bibles, it's page 1001. That's John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Men, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it, and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Let's pray and ask for God's help as we think about that great fishing story. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've brought us here this morning, each one of us. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your apostles recorded for us in the Bible. Please help me to speak truthfully and helpfully today, and help all of us to be able to listen to what you say so that we might know Jesus and trust him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, what now? I wonder if you've ever maybe find that you've finished something, perhaps with a big bang, and then the day after you've wondered, well, what now? Maybe, for example, you have just been on an exciting trip and you get home and you've just spent, you know, a few weeks seeing the world, doing something exciting every day, and you get home and it's just the way it was before you left. It's all very normal. Maybe you've finished a significant season of life and had a celebration. Maybe finishing school, exams, formals, farewells, all that kind of thing. Or you finished up at a job. Maybe you've retired. What now? Or maybe you've been organising an event like a wedding or a party of some kind. You've been looking forward to it. You've done all the work. You've put in all the effort, borne all the stress. It's happened. It's gone off well. And the next morning, well, sometimes it feels a bit flat, doesn't it? What now? Well, I reckon that's how the disciples of Jesus must have been feeling as we open up John chapter 21 today. They'd spent 3 years travelling around with Jesus as he conducted his public ministry. What an experience. They came from up around Galilee in the north of Israel. Jesus came and said, follow me. They dropped everything and they followed him for 3 years. They heard his teaching, they saw his miracles, he sent them out on missions. They would have been scared, they would have been rejoicing, they were bewildered. All kinds of, their life was turned upside down. And then Jesus had been arrested and crucified. They'd abandoned him, but then they'd seen him rise from the dead. All this had been going on. And it comes to a climax in chapter 20 of John's Gospel. And then they go back up home to Galilee. And they must have been asking, well, what now? It was pretty quiet in Galilee at that time, I can imagine. Certainly nothing like the hurly-burly of the last 3 years. And they were back home, where they started. What now? Is that the end of this season of life with Jesus? Where is he? What's he doing now? What are we supposed to do now? Just go back to our old lives? That's the question that they're feeling as we come to this story. And as Matt said before, the good thing is that in John, as well as in all the four Gospels, we have an answer to that question, what now? Each of the four Gospels closes with a section that points us forward to what the disciples of Jesus then, and still us today, are supposed to be doing. In three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives instructions to his disciples. Very explicit, this is what you should do. But in John's Gospel, typical of John, who loves to tell stories, he wraps up with this story that we read this morning about the fishing trip, and then there's a conversation that kind of picks up on that, and we'll look at that next week in our all-age service. But today we're going to focus on this story, this great fishing story that finishes with Jesus having breakfast with his disciples on the beach. And John himself was there. He was one of Zebedee's sons, listed in verse 2. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, down in verse 7. And he was there, an eyewitness, and he tells us what happened. But he doesn't just tell us because it was great to be there, just so that he could tell us the story to entertain us. He tells us the story to wrap up his gospel and to show us what now. And as he does, I think he shows us three things in this fishing story. The first thing is that Jesus really is alive. People today often assume that Jesus is just like a figure from a fairy story, like Jack and the Beanstalk or something like that. Or maybe they see him as a person from history, but someone like any other person from history who's long dead and just remembered perhaps for his legacy and his teachings that you can still read about, but not someone who is alive. But this story is here to assure us that Jesus really is alive. As we have a look what John says at the start and the end of his fishing story. At the beginning, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way, through this miracle of the fish. And then at the end, he wraps up the story. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The first time was on the actual Easter day, when on that Sunday night, in the room, upper room, they were locked away because they were scared, and Jesus came to them and said, "Here I am, I'm alive." One of them wasn't there, a guy called Thomas. And a week later, Jesus appeared to them again, especially when Thomas was there, because Thomas said, "Unless I see Jesus and put my fingers into the wounds in his hands, then I'll never believe." Jesus appeared, and then Thomas fell down on his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." They were the first two times. This is the third time, now not in Jerusalem, but away from there, back in Galilee, where the disciples first came from. You see, what this story assures us is that the disciples weren't just kind of confused when they were in Jerusalem. It wasn't just like, you know, if someone has died, you might be walking down the street and you think you see them. Some kind of imagination. No, Jesus really was alive. That's what this story is telling us. We see that as we see what happens here. Jesus calls out. The disciples hear him. They don't know yet that it's Jesus, but they hear his voice. Then they do find out it's Jesus, and he sits down on the beach and feeds them the fish and the bread that he's prepared for them, and they eat it. This is real life. And there are all kinds of signs as you read through this of the eyewitness account that this is history. It's not just something that John made up. We know that because we can see, for example, the character of some of the disciples. Peter If you read through the gospel, he's always the impetuous one who's enthusiastic and the first to speak up or say something stupid and put his foot in his mouth. And here, as soon as he hears that it's Jesus, he wraps the robe around him and jumps into the water and swims to the beach. That's a very Peter kind of thing to do. John, on the other hand, is the insightful one who's often verbalising things. And in verse 7, he's the one who first realises and says, "It's the Lord." And Jesus himself is recognisable here, the same Jesus that we've seen all the way through the gospel, setting things up, always a step ahead of the disciples, asking leading questions to bring them to truth, doing miracles, feeding people with bread and fish. And what about the detail of the number of fish? What do you make of that? They counted them and there was 153 fish. Why does John tell us there was 153 fish so that 2,000 years later we can have that detail here before us this morning? Well, over the centuries, let me tell you, a lot of people have tried to come up with some kind of symbolic meaning for 153. You might not realise this, but if you add up the integers, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5, and you keep going up to 17, the numbers 1 to 17 added together equals 153. Spooky, eh? But this is something that people have given their attention to and written PhD theses about and what have you through history. What do we make of 17? 10 plus 3 plus 4? I don't know. I don't think there's anything in it going down that track. Let me tell you why I think we're told there's 153 fish here. Because there were 153 fish. If you're a fisherman and you caught nothing all night and then suddenly this miracle happens and the net is jam-packed full and overflowing with fish, I can imagine someone saying, "Hey, let's count how many there are." And remembering that. I can remember when I was a child, I went fishing with my father. We caught 13 fish. It wasn't 153, but we didn't have a net. So there you go. I'm sure that's what it is. You see, this has the marks of history, of an eyewitness, of fishermen who were there. John is telling us that Jesus is really alive. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that we can, and I think we must, believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Just before this passage, at the end of chapter 20, we read these words. Those who've been here over the previous weeks and months of our series will have seen them many times. But it's good for us to remember again why things are written down in John's gospel. Jesus did many other signs, in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you and I may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. That's why this story is here. So that this morning, as you hear it, you might have reason to believe in Jesus. Now, of course, there is a difference between the disciples back then on the beach with Jesus face to face eating the fish and the bread, isn't there? And us today. I haven't had the privilege of sitting down and having breakfast in the flesh with Jesus. I haven't seen him down at Janali at the cafe or anywhere like that. And that's because a couple of weeks after this event, Jesus returned to God, his Father in heaven. He left this world and he returned there. But it's the same Jesus who's there now as who walked and talked and lived and died and was with us here in the world. But he is not here, but he is still alive. He's alive right now. He knows you. He sees you. He loves you. He really is alive. And we can know him. What now for us, knowing that Jesus really is alive, is to trust him as the one that God has given us, to pay our penalty by dying on the cross, and then to rule over us with his good and loving care. It's for us to conclude like Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." Let me ask you, do you know Jesus like that? Not just know about him, have some awareness of him, but as a real living Lord of the universe that you know personally. have you received him and the forgiveness that only he can give, the life that only he offers? If you haven't accepted Jesus in that way, or if you're not sure, or if you have known him, but you find that you need strengthening in your faith, then know this morning, from God's word here through the Apostle John, that this story is for you. It's for you to know that Jesus really is alive. That's why he's written it. But there's more to see here. You see, through John's gospel, a lot of things happen and they're called signs because they point to something else. And this story as well, I think, points to some deeper realities. I think John is showing us here not just that Jesus is really alive, but that Jesus is going to continue his work, his mission in the world, but now he's going to do it through his disciples, because he's left the world. But he's going to work through his disciples. That was always the plan. Right back at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, on the same lake, there was a very similar event that happened. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 5. I've got a bit of Luke 5 here. It's very similar. The disciples are out in a boat. This time Jesus is with them. They fish all night. They catch nothing. Jesus says, throw the nets in again. It's full of fish. This time the net starts to break and takes two boats to pull it in. But it's a very similar story. And Peter is blown away. Who are you, Jesus? And he's scared to be in the presence of someone who can do that. And Jesus says to him, the bottom line there, don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. That's his other name. He's Simon, also called Peter. From now on, you will be catching people. You see, Jesus says, this is the plan for you fishermen. Now that you become my disciples, no longer are you going to be working, fishing on the water to catch fish. You're going to be going out into the world amongst people and seeking to bring them into my kingdom, to know Jesus, to trust him, and to share life with him. You're going to be catching people. That was the plan. And so what now? Well, Jesus has died, he's been raised, the disciples have been with him, and then what's happened? They've gone back to Galilee and they've gone fishing. Peter says, always the one taking the initiative, I'm going fishing. Maybe been waiting around for a few days thinking, dum-de-dum-de-dum, what's happening now? I'm going fishing. And then six of the others who were with him said, we're coming with you. And off they go in their boats. Now, some people here are pretty harsh on Peter and the disciples, thinking that they're doing the wrong thing here. They're supposed to be going out winning the world for Christ, but here they are going back to their old pastime, fishing on the lake. And I'm sure there's something of that here. But the condemnation in the story is not very strong. Jesus is still gently bringing them to the point of understanding their new role in life. I think we could also equally say that they were hungry and they needed to not just sit around doing nothing, but go and find some food for themselves. Earn some money to buy stuff. Or maybe they just enjoyed fishing. They were back in their home territory. They smelt the wind blowing off the water and they thought, this is the time for fishing. Let's go. Who knows? Not told exactly why they went. But we are reminded of that first story and we are reminded that their task now is to be fishing for people. And Jesus is now going to work through them. The plan hasn't changed. And as we look at this story a bit more closely, I think we see some implications here for us as we look at it through that lens. The first is a challenge. A challenge for them and for us to get on with Jesus' mission. Now they know who Jesus is. Now they know that he's paid the penalty for the sins of the world so people can be forgiven. Now that they know he's really alive and that he's risen to rule and live forever, now is the time to fish for people. Not simply to go back to their old lives. And that's a challenge for us too, I think, isn't it? Not to be distracted, not to just stay in our comfort zones, just living for this world, but to live in light of Jesus and in light of the eternal destiny that's at stake for every man, woman and child in this world. heaven and hell is at stake. And we have the words of eternal life, pointing people to the Saviour, the only hope for life in eternity. You see, this is why as a church we work so hard to see precious people come to know Jesus and share salvation with us. This is why we put on the Share Life Month. This is why we have kids clubs and youth groups and other events and activities. And we're always inviting people and wanting people to know about Jesus. Because this is the mission that Jesus has given us. This is the what next, the what now. Let me ask you, if you are a disciple of Jesus, is that what's on your heart? Are you conscious that if God wants you to do anything, he wants you to be involved in this mission as a disciple of Jesus? As you go on doing the things in your life, as you work, as you care for family, as you do all those important things and you come across people at the shops or the club or wherever you go, are you thinking, how can they know Jesus? What can I do to help them to know Jesus? Or have you gone fishing and your life is filled with something else, but not the mission of Jesus? This story is here to remind us of what we're supposed to be doing, fishing for people. But there's also a lesson here about how to go about it, and that is to listen to Jesus, because in the end, only Jesus, it is Jesus' mission. He's the only one who ultimately can bring people to himself. The disciples were out all night, but they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And Jesus helps them to see that. They don't know it's Jesus yet. I don't know how they would have taken what Jesus said when he calls out from the shore. You haven't caught any fish, have you? Maybe they were a bit cranky about that. I don't know. Or maybe he said it differently. You haven't caught any fish, have you? In other words, can you give me some fish? I don't know how he said it. But they were honest. They answered, no. And Jesus then tells them what to do. Throw the net out on the right side. You'll find the fish there. That's what they do. They trust Jesus. They obey Jesus. And suddenly the net is full. Jesus, the lesson here is that Jesus made it happen. The disciples on their own did nothing. Jesus made it happen. All the disciples did is do what Jesus told them to do. And that's how it is in Jesus' work in the world today. How is it that people will be saved? How is it that the church will grow? Only Jesus can make it happen. That's why we have to pray. We have to pray. And that's why we have to do what Jesus said. Living authentic Christian lives in the world, loving one another so that everyone can see we belong to Jesus, and taking initiatives, helping people around us to know Jesus and hear the message about him. It was so encouraging. Recently we had a month, our Share Life Month in March, that a lot of visitors came. A lot of people invited as well, and their visitors didn't come. And there were a number of people who have actually turned to Christ and been saved for all eternity through our efforts. But it wasn't us who did it. It was Jesus. He made it happen. But I'm really encouraged that we spent a month working hard praying after church every week that God would be at work. Praying in our growth groups, praying on our own through our lifeboat lists. God answered our prayers. You see, Jesus will continue his work in the world, but now through us, his disciples. It's happening right here in Jenali. But we have to rely on him, not just do it ourselves. And that's actually a great encouragement for us, because in the story, Jesus did make it happen. The net was full. It was full. But when they did what Jesus said, previously they'd caught nothing, but when they actually did what Jesus said, they had the joy and privilege of hauling in a huge catch. And this is, I think, a great encouragement for us about what Jesus does. He does great things through his disciples. Do you know how many people there are in the world today who self-identify as followers of Jesus? Just think in your mind, how many do you reckon? Here's the answer. 2.2 billion people around the world. Now, I know what you're thinking. Someone will say, well, a lot of them are just kind of tick the box. Like, yeah, I'm kind of, you know, I'm Catholic, I'm Anglican, I'm Orthodox or whatever. Maybe not all of them are true followers of Jesus. Well, let's be pessimistic for a moment. Let's say only 10% of those who self-identify are true followers of Jesus. That's 220 million people around the world. That's still a lot of people, isn't it? The hall of people is huge. Do you see? Jesus is continuing his mission in the world, now through his disciples. What John shows us in this little story here has been happening for the last 2,000 years, and it's still happening today in Genali. Jesus' time on earth was not the end of his work in the world. It was just the beginning. Jesus is still at work drawing people to share eternal life with him. What an encouragement that is as we seek to live faithfully as his disciples today. But there's one more, even more encouraging thing to see here. Jesus cares for us, his disciples. He cares deeply. You see that in the story. Even before they'd landed and counted up the 153 fish, Jesus has got the fire going. And he'd already, I don't know where he got the fish from, but there were some fish cooking on the fire already and bread. And then we come to verses 12 and 13. And I've got that on the screen for you. I love these verses. Jesus invites them, come and have breakfast. The Lord of the universe, there on the beach, speaking to these guys who've been up all night and had caught nothing, come and have breakfast. They'd failed miserably in their task, and they were very hesitant with Jesus. At first they didn't recognise him, and even still, no one dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew that it was the Lord. They knew it was Jesus, but they still were hesitant and had doubts. I think they were still coming to terms with the reality of the risen Jesus. It's all right for us 2,000 years later, but for them, it was still very fresh. They were a motley crew, but Jesus cares for them. He invites them, and then in verse 13, he goes to them. Jesus came. He took bread and gave it to them. He serves them. He feeds them. He does the same with the fish. This is a beautiful picture, I think, of the risen Lord of the universe serving his very human disciples. They come in all their weakness, with all their own personalities and fears and doubts, but Jesus welcomes them and feeds them, providing for them, loving them, always with them, just like he promised. Let me say, we are a motley crew today. No offence, but we are. We come with all our weaknesses, all our fears and doubts, all our failures. And Jesus, just like he was with them, he's still with us today. What an encouragement. Some of us are weary. Perhaps we've taken a lot of hits and discouragements as we get on with living as a Christian in this world. Sometimes we can be slack and distracted. We can have doubts. But Jesus is with us to the end of the age, as he promised at the end of Matthew. We don't have Jesus in the flesh, yes. We don't have him cooking physical breakfast for us, but we've got something even better, you know. Jesus returned to his Father and he poured out his Holy Spirit so that he and his Father would be with us, in us, everywhere, every day, for all time. Make no mistake, the Lord of the universe cares for his disciples, feeding our souls, providing for our needs. We are not alone. Jesus cares for his disciples. So what now? Well, just to sum up, we've seen these things in this story. The big question that this story answers, what now? John is answered here. John shows us that Jesus' life and work did not end 2,000 years ago and is just a distant memory. He's really alive and still at work today through us, his disciples. That means we should trust him. We should believe in him. We should serve him. We should rejoice in that. It means that we should be on about the mission that he is on about in the world, that he's called us to share with him. What a privilege that we get to share with him in that, so that we can see the wonderful haul that he is bringing about of people into his kingdom. And we do it knowing that he still cares for us. Be encouraged. Be assured. Whatever happens, whatever in all our weakness and failure, Jesus is still at work powerfully, and he cares deeply for his disciples. We are not alone.